following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
Lord, now help us to understand your word afresh today. Use this time for your purposes. Would you help us to be moldable, changeable, and willing to receive from your word? Transform your people right here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 12. We're in another great text, and actually this text is really tightly linked to the previous text. So be thinking about this text as though we were preaching one message from last week. This is part B of the same sermon, really. There were two mountains. Two mountains. One was Mount Sinai in the wilderness, and one mountain was where? Help me out, students of the word. The mountain called Zion, properly Zion, Zion Mountain, as it's written in the text there last week. That is the mountain of God Himself, not the shadow anymore. We have come to the true Mount Zion. And so here we pick up in verse 25. He starts with this word, see that. Or you might translate it, see to it. He's used that word before in Hebrews. Chapter 3, look back there briefly with me. Chapter 3, same word, same imperative. It's an imperative in our text, which is to say, that's a fancy word to say, this is a command. This is a command here. So we are commanded to do something. In chapter 3, verse 12, take care, it's translated in the ESV. That's the same word. See to it. And what are they called to see to it in chapter 3? See to it, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now this, I have grown more and more aware of this fact. Before studying it, I wouldn't have known this as intimately. But one thing I have grown to understand in the book of Hebrews is this. This book is certainly intertwined among itself. In other words, this is really one long argument. And when he says, see to it that there is no evil and unbelieving heart among you, we see the echoes of that coming back in our text this morning. See to it, the evil and unbelieving heart is close at hand. There's a strong warning here. So have that in your mind as we keep going. What does an evil and unbelieving heart look like? Well, it's going to be spelled out for us at this culmination moment. Chapter 12 is this culmination of all that he has said so far, the high point where we've come to the mountain of Zion. And then he says, see to it. I'm commanding you. Now that command is in God's word, and that means we ought to listen carefully. How does this apply to us? If it's a command for them, might it be a command for us? When I say them, I mean the original audience. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Oh, this is so serious. That word refuse, look at it, underline it. It's the idea of making an excuse for. That's literally what it is, make an excuse for. See to it that you're not making an excuse for. Or in other words, that you're not ignoring, replacing, choosing something else other than. You're not excusing this for that. See to it that you don't refuse. If you excuse what for anything else, it's not a good idea, apparently, in this text anyway. Let me read the whole thing so we have sort of a concept in mind as we go. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Please, hearers, see to it. Make every effort that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Apparently, they were on the cusp of doing that. And it was so severe, such a great problem, that he devoted a whole book to it. Don't excuse what Jesus did for something else. Don't substitute the word that was spoken on the cross for anything else. Notice who was the one that spoke immediately before this moment. Look at your Bibles. Look at verse 24. It says, and to Jesus, Jesus, I love that word Jesus, rejoice with me when you hear it. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Christ is just referenced as speaking. Jesus himself. Moreover, how does the book start? Long ago, we quote this often because it's all one work stemming from this seed. Long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God the Father is speaking by his Son. Who is speaking to his people? See to it that you don't refuse he who is speaking. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Look back at that word him there. This is catastrophic stuff. This is massive stuff. Brothers and sisters, hear me carefully. When you refuse what Jesus did, you are refusing what? You're actually refusing him. It's one thing to refuse a deed or something or this nice gesture or whatever. You don't need to hold the door open for me. I'm refusing that. But it's another thing altogether when you say, I refuse him. This just brought it to a new level. And he's saying, you don't understand the Son of God. If you refuse him, if you refuse what he did, you refuse him. Immediately, we should be thinking to ourselves, how might we be refusing him? This is so serious. The gospel itself is wrapped up in how we behold Jesus. It's not merely a refusal of a message. When someone refuses the gospel, they are in effect refusing him. This is serious. And how serious is it? See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for they did not escape. Who are they? Well, if we keep reading there, we begin to see they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. When was there a warning on earth? That's a reference to Mount Sinai. It's a reference to the group that gathered at the base of the mountain. We saw that last week. And there they stood. And what did they do? They stopped their ears. They were trembling. They were afraid because what was right before them? This mountain that was about to erupt. And they wanted to run, and they said, no, stop the voice, stop the voice, stop the crying. I love that cry. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less. Everything in this text is ramping up the seriousness of ignoring Jesus. Say, enough of this Jesus stuff. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Notice it's speaking. ing. What does that mean? Hey, wait a minute. Do you think that he might be speaking right now to us? No, he stopped speaking. No. He is speaking. He is speaking. That means he is probably, he's speaking to you. His word is being proclaimed. That is to say, God's word is going forth. Jesus Christ, the word incarnate, is speaking to you. I don't know exactly what he's saying, but I can tell you right now it has to do with refusing him. He is speaking. We are in danger. They were in danger of ignoring that. Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not in danger of this. Just bear with the text here for a moment. It's serious enough where you better reflect a little bit on your life. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. A couple of things take place here at the conclusion of this sentence. They did not escape. What happened to that generation that was gathered at the foot of the mountain there at Sinai? They didn't escape. They didn't make it to the promised land. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3 with the same warning that we see in this verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Skip down to verse 16 there. We see the context, and he's going on the same context. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? That generation, those who were brought out of Egypt, those who stood before the mountain, did not escape. If we are standing before the mountain, the question is, will we escape? We were told last week that you have come. We have come. There is no exceptions to that. We're standing at a different mountain. And this time, don't refuse. If they didn't escape, how much less will we? That's the logic here. For that was a shaking of the earth. Notice it says this. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we, and then he pulls the stops. He says this word, reject. This is a strong word. This word, in essence, it's different than the two refusals that we see before, refuse, refuse. He's kind of gentle to his audience at first. He says, don't refuse him, okay? Don't refuse him. Don't ignore him. And then he says, I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's rejection, which is to say, you have repented not of the things you have done. You have repented of what Jesus has done. That is scary language. To refuse Jesus, the small incremental refusings that we do in our life, it leads us to an outright rejection of what he has done. Rejection, it is a turning away from, it is the opposite kind of repentance than we need to come to. If you reject him in the small, if you refuse him in the small things, you'll find yourself rejecting him. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. That is to say, it was serious enough in the wilderness. How much more serious is it for us, Christian students of the word? Brothers and sisters, would you hear the word of God this morning? The attitude you bring to Jesus Christ is critical. At that time being Sinai, at that time, his voice shook the earth, which was how scary. were there anyone that wasn't scared? Was there any? Not one was not scared. They were all terrified. They all, even Moses himself, were told in the last text, Moses shook and trembled. That was scary enough. You get the impression that they're standing, like we said, at this kiln of a mountain. It's ready to what? Erupt. And if we don't get away, what's going to happen? If we don't get away and outside of the radius where we might be consumed, we're all going to die. And they wanted to go as far away as possible. Can you get away from a mountain whose place is heaven? In other words, if it erupted, who would it affect? It would affect everyone. So this is serious. Israel was in danger at Mount Sinai. Who is in danger at this mountain? Heaven and earth. You think you can get away from, you think you can run far enough away? You think you can do that, Jonah? At that time, his voice shook earth. But now, there's a change that took place, that has taken place. But now, he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Yet once more, that word once more, it's a great word. I love words. I'm sorry if you don't like words. Words are fun. Once more, yet once more. That's the word that is translated elsewhere several times over, once for all. The sacrifice of Jesus, once for all, once for all. So think about what actually the word is conveying there. This isn't just like, again, he's going to do it. Yet again, he's going to do it. He's saying, this is going to be the thing that ends it all. This is it. Yet again, once for all time, something is going to happen. Yet once for all, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This is this catastrophic moment. And if we're being told that the Zion Mountain is going to shake, it should shake us. Well, I'm good. I got nothing to worry about. Well, we should have maybe a reverence and an awe, perhaps. But I'm speaking ahead of myself here. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Anybody know where that comes from? It comes from the book of Haggai. So if you have your Bible, turn there briefly. This comes from Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. What's the context of Haggai? Israel is slowly being allowed back into the promised land. They've been in captivity. People had been in captivity. They've been slowly being released to go back to their land, to do some things. There they're living. And the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, which was kind of known as Mount Zion back then, was sitting in ruins, if you will. And God turns to them and he says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 6 of chapter 2, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Now the people who were living in Jerusalem, they heard that word and they thought to themselves, the latter glory is going to be greater than the former glory. Oh, hallelujah. What wondrous truth. What great news. When the author of Hebrews is writing this, this is mixed with a note of terror, if you will. That was good news for them. They wanted the temple of the Lord to be built. They wanted it to look glorious. But now the author of Hebrews, he takes that and he says, but that never really happened, did it? And we are now standing at a different Mount Zion. And he's going to do what he said he was going to do. It's going to shake the earth and it's going to shake the heavens. This is scary stuff. To what end? What's the big deal? Why does it matter whether he shakes heaven and earth? Who will escape the shaking of heaven and earth? That means every person who's reading this letter, this is directly applicable to you and me. It's applicable to the original audience, of course, and to their neighbors, and to us and our neighbors. Yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. What? Yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. If heaven erupts, what will shake? Is there anything that won't shake? You know, if you were in a spot in the earth and it started shaking, if there was an earthquake in California, it doesn't affect us here in the Midwest, does it? If heaven shook, what would happen? If the earth shook, if the heavens shook, it's going to affect us all. Which is to say, there's going to be a shaking. That is, things that have been made. He clarifies there. Did you know that the God who created is justified in scrutinizing what he created? He, as creator, can look at the things that he's made. And how much did he make? Everything. Is there anything that he didn't make? He is it. He alone was. He alone is I am. All will be shaken. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. How can anything not be shaken? In other words, are you following the logic here in the text? God is going to shake the earth again. He's going to cause there to be a trembling that takes place. And it's not just going to be Israel in the wilderness this time. It's going to be heaven and earth. And in that shaking, there will be some things that don't actually shake. How so? How can it be that all things will shake, but yet some things won't shake? Can it be? Oh, yes. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. What cannot be shaken? The things that are held fast by whom? Only those things that Christ holds, or God Almighty holds fast, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, this is scary. Hear the word of the Lord. Consider your life. Think about the things that are going on in your home. Think about the behaviors, the attitudes, the you pick it. Which of those will not be shaken and removed? Which things will endure? That's what he's been saying. You've been called to endure this race. Now endure. How do you endure? Well, here in this, there are some things that can't endure. The things that are not held fast in God Almighty. The things that are not held fast by his Son. Which mountain are you at? And who are you beholding? Because everything that you cling to that is not founded on Jesus Christ will be removed. And if that is your hope, you will be removed. Everything. Consider your life. This text forces us to look at the things in our life, to look at how we stand, where you stand. Think about the covenant that you're standing upon. Is it the covenant of works? Should we then, after this text, determine, okay, all right, there's some things that are going to be shaken. Some things it's not saying enough. So I'm going to do this in order to make sure that I'm not shaken. I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. In fact, if you look at how this is written, the covenant has been brought to all of us. We're at the mountain. It's coming down the mountain. The covenant of God, whatever that is coming down the mountain. And this would be the moment where we would see, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not do this. Make sure you do this. Make sure you don't do this. And what do we see in this text? It's like it's not there. So lest we think, okay, so if I'm going to not be shaken, I'm going to make sure that I do those things. That's not it at all. You've missed it entirely. At this point, he says, therefore, do this. Therefore, do that. Therefore, make sure you're acting like this. Make sure you do this because then you'll, make sure you do that because then you'll, is that what it says? Make sure, therefore, that you follow these 10 rules because if you do that, then you won't be shaken. And really, interestingly, the 10 rules, when they came down, the 10 words of God, when they came down the mountain, were smashed to the ground, shaken. Therefore, this is the thrust of the text. It's the crux of the book. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What? All of this and the fear, almost, there's like this intimidation, like this is so serious. And he says, here's the key. Therefore, be grateful. Be grateful. This is, the word grateful there is a fine translation. I think there is certainly a better way to translate it. It's, you ready for this? You'll have to write it in your margin because you want to remember this. That word grateful is actually simply the word grace. Charis, if you want to know what the Greek word is. That's what it is. Therefore, look at it again. Therefore, let us. And so the difficulty is, how do you translate grace there? It's literally, the word before grace is we have. Or it's a subject. It's the case where it tells you this is what you must have. Therefore, we must have grace. Therefore, hear me. Therefore, you must have grace. That's literally what it says. Therefore, write it down. You must have grace. Because without grace, what? You'll be shaken. Therefore, we must have grace. We are called not to do's and don'ts. We are called essentially to an attitude. One way to look at that, grace, is to be thankful. When somebody gives you a gift that's freely given, you can either say, okay, oh yeah, I want to give you some money and to cover that, or you can be grateful. That's where they get the idea of grateful. You receive that in grace. Graciously receive what is freely given, if you will. Thank you, in other words. Stop trying to do and be thankful. We're called to an attitude, not a list of do's and don'ts. Christian, you are called to an attitude in response to what Jesus has done, not a list of do's and don'ts. And one way to summarize the attitude is an attitude of thankfulness. To who? Who do you think? Oh, brothers and sisters, may our lives be an ever thankful song of praise to Jesus. Therefore, we must be filled with grace. Grace is the impulse, one writer says. Grace is the impulse, the motive force which constrains us as a holy priesthood belonging to the unshakable kingdom. It's funny how many people don't understand this, grace. We say, yeah, I believe in grace. Yeah, I get it. I want his grace. I've got his grace. I'll do this and then I'll get his grace. As long as I look like this, then I'll have his grace. The moment you do that, you've lost grace. Or, no, I don't deserve. I really want to deserve, but I don't deserve. I'm not worth it, so I need to make sure that I change, but I don't know if I'm good enough to change. And you're not talking about grace there. You're talking about a do. I don't have it. I've done too many things. That's right. You have done too many things. That's why you need grace. That's why your attitude must be, thank you. That's why my attitude must be, thank you. I won't have grace until I deserve it. I believe that I need his grace. So I do this and then I can have his grace. In fact, if I do these things, it will cause me to have grace. You pick it. I want grace imputed to me, so therefore I'm going to, anything that you are seeking to do that will cause you to receive grace from God that isn't pure and utter thankfulness for the unmerited work of Jesus Christ on the cross, only Jesus saves. You don't. Your behavior, your things, whatever it is, religion doesn't. Stop seeking to receive grace from God through religion, through works. Even you sitting here thinking, you know, I think God, now I'll be receiving some grace because I'm sitting in a church. No, you're at the mountain. Be thankful. And there, you've been given grace. We must have grace. And then look what it says. Track with the author here. It's unbelievable. All of this is building. Therefore, let us have grace. In other words, celebrate grace. Cherish grace for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And actually, in the original language, that the first thing that is said is, therefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. And then he goes on. Grace is the linchpin that the receiving of the kingdom hangs on and what follows hangs on. This is the centerpiece, grace, the grace of Christ. It's hanging all on him. We receive a kingdom because we've been given grace from God Almighty, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's astonishing. Israel was looking for a kingdom that they would inherit. They were looking for a Davidic dynasty that they would inherit. But the earth shook. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, that word thus there should really be translated through which. Through which. That's it. Through which. Or by which. By which, by the antecedent is grace. We must have grace by which, see it there? We offer to God acceptable worship. Or as the clumsy translation says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. It's not let us, it's by which. This is what we do. Because we have grace, we can offer to God acceptable worship. Now, for us, we read that and go, yeah, man, that's cool. We can worship God. You don't get it. Because the original audience, you can't give God an acceptable worship. We try and try and try, but then the next sacrifice must be given. We can't do that. They've never been able to give God an acceptable sacrifice of worship. No, the high priest goes in once a year. Hopefully he'll make it out alive. And at least maybe, therefore. Now, but it says we offer to God acceptable worship. We get to? That's the drive here. That's the thrust. The 21st century Christian needs to hear this. We get to offer God acceptable worship. The kingdom that we stand upon is not shaken, whereas everything else will fall away. The kingdom that is built on the rock of Jesus, the firm foundation, the cornerstone, because of that, because of what he did, we can offer to God acceptable worship. And then it says, with reverence and awe. If your faith is based on earthly symbols that can be touched, as the last text said, those things that can be touched, it's going to be shaken away. But if our worship is based on the heavenly reality of Jesus Christ, it will remain. And in so doing, as that remains, we will be able to go before the Lord confidently in boldness, because our high priest is seated to the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. We can go in confidently knowing that he has done it. We can offer worship. And then it says, with reverence and awe. It follows that we must not minimize the situation that we're in. All of those who know what Jesus has done must be filled. That's the way it would be. We would be filled with reverence and awe, wonder, astonishment. How glorious is the situation that we're in, brothers and sisters? We can go to God and offer him an acceptable sacrifice, which is Jesus, and be unshaken. Rejoice. What room is there in that for an attitude of, well, see to it that you don't ignore what Jesus has done. The emphasis on the original audience is not to do it this way or otherwise, but that we actually can just go in and worship before the throne. And it's a grand statement. Let wonder fill your minds as you ascend the true Mount Zion, Christian. The only way you can do this, however, is not by your deeds. It's through the grace and the work of Jesus Christ. We must change. Here I'm just pleading with you. If you need to do this, and there are certain caveats and departments in our mind and in our hearts that we need to surrender to the Lord, your attitude needs to change. My attitude needs to change towards God. We must stop focusing on us and what we're doing here and start focusing on Jesus. That's why he says, consider him. Why do you think so many are leaving the faith? Because the church has effectively not considered him and has decided we're going to consider these things. And so what we've done is we've minimized the wonder and awe of who Jesus is and what is going on in the heavenlies right now. And we have a generation of people who are longing for the spiritual. They're longing for the awe-inspiring thing. And we have it in Jesus, but they're not finding it in the church, because the church is all about being nice and all of these things, which are, of course, good. But hear me, we must consider him. We must magnify him. We need to look to him. We need to adjust ourselves on a daily basis with great awe of what Jesus has done. That's what we must be doing. Let go of yourself. We have a greater reverence and awe for the lost than we do for our Savior. Oh, don't offend him. I don't want them to fill your mouth with awe and praise so that they see that you're worshiping something that's worthy of being worshiped. Lord, help us. Our role, church. Do you see our role? Our role is to celebrate grace, to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And then, if we miss it, don't forget this. If you choose on your own to go it, for our God is a consuming fire. Oh, we need a Savior. And he's come. The good news is right here. It's right before us. Rejoice. Rejoice and celebrate the Lord's work. You cannot, so I just want to say this, make sure that we don't go into some weird thing. You can't worship God in reverence and awe, true reverence and awe, except that you come by Jesus' grace. And then you begin to understand, oh, how great you are. How desperately I need you. Thank you. And he fills us with grateful hearts. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Don't despair. The point of the book of Hebrews is not, oh no, I don't know if I have it. The point is, you've got it. Rejoice. Let him save you. Oh Lord, would you bring clarity of thought to our hearts? Help us to stop even thinking of ourselves and instead rest our minds on you and what you have done. fill our mouths with awe and praise and worship unto you. May we be a church that is proclaiming over and over again the glories of what you have done, that the world would see again who and what is worthy of worship. May we be rested in only your work, not a contrivance of our own deeds, but your work on the cross. Have your way among us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.